Amen. Thank you, ladies. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you turn to the book of Matthew, we're in chapter 13. We'll look from verses 24 on through 43 this morning. We'll actually cover three parables, but they work together. And Jesus does a very unique thing now that he's teaching in parables to help us understand more about the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 13, a very familiar passage of scripture. Once we get into it, you will begin to see where Jesus talks about the tares and the wheat. And maybe he will unveil some things to us today that we can look at and draw much growth and comfort from in God's word. So we remember a parable means to throw alongside. So Jesus is using things that were common to the people that they were very familiar with in everyday life, and this he's using agricultural practices that they were familiar with. And he was taking that, as the parable says, he throws it alongside some deeper spiritual truth that he wants them to know, and he helps them understand more about the kingdom of God. Now, the ones who were getting these parables were the ones who were followers of Christ. They've already committed their life to follow Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwelt with them and among them and in them, so he gave them illumination. And listen, anytime in our lives when we don't know what God is trying to tell us through his word, we need to pray and pursue Christ more. Pursue more in his word. That's the hunger that God builds in us as believers. Because back over in verse 11, we saw Jesus said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," talking about those who are not believers, "it has not been granted." So by telling parables, the followers of Christ were pursuing him, and he was giving them more knowledge about the kingdom of God. And little by little, they were growing closer to him and more into his image. So what Jesus meant by the mysteries here in verse 11 was that there were spiritual truths and spiritual realities that even the Old Testament prophets didn't know. Only in God's sovereign plan would those followers during the church age, that's the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, only we would have illumination of the Spirit to understand those mysteries. So the disciples had been taught something all their lives about who Messiah would be. Certain aspects they were looking for Jesus to fulfill. So when Jesus comes on the scene as Messiah, they thought what they thought about Jesus and the reality of who he is and the Messiah that he is, man, they were quite different. So the Jews were thinking Messiah is going to be a military and political and economic leader for Israel to kick out Rome. So all the enemies of Israel would be put aside, and now Messiah rules as king. Well, that's what they were looking for. Jesus didn't quite come that way. So there was a disconnect in what they've always thought and what was the reality. And maybe for some of us, what we always thought about Jesus, listen, when we get in God's word, it may be quite different than what we've assumed or what we thought or what we've even been taught by grandma or grandpa. Old brother so-and-so, when I was 12 years old, taught me this, and I believed it all my life. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. So what Jesus does for his disciples and all of his followers here is to help them move beyond this flawed disconnect of who and what we thought they thought Christ would be, and to grow into the reality of who he really is. So Jesus, in the power and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, helps his disciples here to know and understand more about the kingdom. So they had to be teachable. And we too have to be teachable and willing to set aside our preconceived ideas if we're going to grow in Christ. Because you know what? We can get stuck in our spiritual growth, because we too are too stubborn to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us more about what He wants to show us. Because you have to think about it this way. It doesn't matter what you and I have been taught. Man, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's wrong. It doesn't matter what background, denominational background you're from. It doesn't matter what you've taught and how many years you've gone there. If you are believing something that the Word of God does not verify, does not back up, that you can't prove it by the Word of God, then you've been believing the wrong thing. We need to be realistic about it and change. So let's jump into the scriptures of the morning. Verse 24 of Matthew 13. And Jesus presented another parable to them. Remember, last week was the four soils. The kingdom of God may be compared to the man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, where they were not napping in the daytime, they were sleeping at night, so this was under cover at night, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat also. Allow them to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Then he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is the smallest of all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches." And then he spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks or three measures of flour until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds. So Jesus is on the move now. He's going back into the house. And he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." And he said, "The one who sows is the good seed is the Son of Man," meaning Jesus himself. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Oh, Father God, this morning, as we break into your word, Lord, I pray through the illumination of your Spirit, God, that you open our minds and open our eyes. And Lord, make us teachable. God, sometimes we approach your word as a with this numbness, like we've heard these stories before, and God, we become unteachable. We just have just a dose of Christianity enough to inoculate ourselves from the real thing. God, today, break our hearts open, or break our minds open, or bear your word deep inside of us and teach us. In Christ's name, amen. So in verse 24 through verse 30, we see the parable of the man who sows seed. So here Jesus presents this agricultural parable. So we'll examine that first, and we'll get to its explanation, because when we get to the first parable, the larger one, and we'll get to the explanation, it helps open our minds up to what the two smaller parables in the middle actually represent. So let's get the scene. See, Jesus has just taught the parable of the sower spreading seed and it landing on the four soils. We covered that last week. So the sower is Jesus, and the seed is the Word of God. And there are four types of soils or soil conditions. And these were people's hearts. Now the disciples at the end of that understood that the three of the four soils are the people who neglect Jesus Christ. So out of the four soils that Jesus told about, only one was saved. That last one, the good soil, the seed of the word of the gospel, fell on good soil. So they begin to think, man, there's not many of us who are followers of Christ. They've been with Jesus about a year and a half now, and they've seen that so many have not followed. They like the miracles. They enjoy all the benefits of being around Jesus, and many people in churches do that also. They enjoy the benefits of being around Christ, but they were really not sold out that he's the Messiah. So today in Jesus' parables, he answers a couple questions that the disciples didn't even ask. One, he's telling the disciples what he's going to do with all of those who reject him. That vast number throughout the world who actually reject him. Jesus is telling his disciples what he's going to do with them. But we also learn from this parable that the tares, that the wicked and the unbelievers, that they're actually going to be allowed to grow alongside the believers. So disciples couldn't see the truth in this as we do today, because they were still under this false idea that Jesus was going to start his military and his political march at any time. So even though they were followers of Christ and they believe he's Messiah and they believe he's the Son of God, they had a different idea that Jesus at any time, man, he's just going to drop it and he's going to start a military coup, so to speak. And they would put him in as king. Because these disciples, they wanted Jesus to consume all those people who weren't followers of his. Matter of fact, listen to them. They sound just like a bunch of good Baptists, don't they? Luke chapter 9, verse 53 through 56 says, "But when they did not receive him," meaning Jesus, "because he was traveling toward Jerusalem, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" See, they still had the idea that Jesus was going to be this great military leader. That's why they're jockeying for position among themselves as disciples for who's going to sit right next to Jesus in the kingdom. But Jesus, he turned and rebuked him and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to the other villages. So Jesus is teaching his disciples, and really all believers, listen, judgment is coming, but not right now. Not right now. So we're going to deal, you're going to have to deal with people who are lost, who are unbelievers, who really hate you and hate Christ. You're going to have to grow along with them all the way through this life to the very end. Jesus said, judgment is coming, but it's not going to happen just yet. God is patient and long-suffering with people, wanting none to perish, as 2 Peter tells us, chapter 3, verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So these disciples were wanting Jesus, you know, their idea of who Messiah was, just to wipe out all these others so we won't have to deal with them anymore, Jesus. Just do away with them. We'll call fire down from heaven and consume them. And Jesus, man, you don't know what you're talking about. So these disciples struggled throughout Christ's journey with them in this life to grow past their own disconnection of who Jesus is as compared to who they thought He should be. And man, that's like us today. You may have grown up with this Sunday school idea, understanding of Christ. Listen, that's the beginning. But if you're just sticking with this shallow idea of who Jesus is, man, it's time to grow. They had this idea, and they were wrong. So we're going to work through the weeds in the wheat parable, and move into the explanation, and then we'll get back to these two small ones. So what we read in this parable of the tares and the wheat is a story of agricultural sabotage. Sounds kind of odd. It would be like someone who doesn't like the Biebers to go plant Chinese crawfish in Bieber Farms lakes, sabotaging those big, nice, juicy baby lobsters that they produce into being some little tiny things. It's sabotage. So this farmer in the parable had some enemies that sabotaged his wheat crop. He planted good seed in his field. And we're also told that this was a very wealthy farmer because he had servants. But we also are told that he had some enemies. So even though he was a wealthy king, a wealthy landowner, a wealthy farmer, not everybody liked him. Verse 28 says, "But while his men were sleeping," they were there at nighttime sleeping, because this was done under the cover of darkness, "his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." So tares here is a type of ryegrass that resembled wheat in all of its growth habits and stuff. And the Greek word used there for tares is zizanion. I get it. A little twister there. It's a spurious weed. It's darnel, a plant that grows in Palestine, which resembles wheat, but it's really worthless. So you can't tell apart the tares and the wheat apart while it's growing till it's almost fully mature, when the wheat begins to form a head on it, because all of its growth habits are similar. And it looks similar. But by the time you can tell that this darnel is growing inside of your wheat, it's really too late to pull it out. Why? Because all of the roots have intertwined with each other. And the landowner said, don't go out there and begin to pull up the weeds. Don't go out there and pull up those tares, because you're going to hurt the good wheat that I do have left. You can't tell the tares apart from the wheat. So leave them alone for right now. So this farmer had a loss in his crop. And probably, it's very likely that the toxicity from this ryegrass, this darnel, may even harm future crops. So whoever his enemy is really came across pretty strong with him. So Jesus gives this vivid picture of the enemy's work in the world, this picture of the devil's work in the world. Because why would an enemy ruin a farmer's crop? Well, it goes back to the very basic laws of supply and demand. If your neighbor over here is growing a lot of crops of wheat and you're growing a lot of crops of wheat, you really don't like each other because he's always getting the better deals, he's getting the better prices, and man, you have a little crop, you're struggling, you're trying to get ahead, and you don't like each other, and you've got an evil heart, why not just sabotage his crop? Supply and demand. There's less supply, so the demand for my crop now goes up, and my price goes up. Simple supply and demand. So let's move into the spiritual explanation of this, verse 36 through 43. Verse 36 says, "And when he left the crowds, he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us this parable of the tares in the field.'" So when Jesus is telling this parable to the crowds, I'm sure his disciples were like, "Okay, man, I don't get it again. I don't understand what he's talking about. Man, he came, he'd been teaching all along this last year and a half, and now he's just back to back with a couple of parables that just leave us scratching." And he told two more parables. So when Jesus goes into the house, they are pursuers of Christ. They are followers of Christ. So they want to know what it means. They want Christ to illuminate the word to them. You see, the other crowd just, "Well, I don't know what he's talking about. He must be on something." So we just left him alone. They weren't interested. The unbelievers were not interested in what Christ had to say, the explanation, but his followers were. These disciples were hungry to know the meaning of this parable. So the principle in that truth is if you hunger to know more of Christ in his word, he will fill you. If you're not reading your scripture and your Bible, if you're not studying at all, is there any hunger in you to know more about Christ? The disciples want to know more. And they want to know answers, the answer to this parable. So let's get the scene. Jesus just finished speaking to the crowd, and he went back into the house. It's likely Peter's house. He's back in Capernaum now. He was at the Sower's Cove last week, we were talking about. And at this point, the disciples are just kind of shrugging their shoulders, looking like a calf, looking at a new gate, just don't understand. What's he talking about now? So they follow him. "We want to know, Jesus, what are you talking about?" Verse 37 through 43. Jesus begins to explain all of it. Because in this church age, the righteous and the unrighteous, listen, we're going to grow side by side all the way to the judgment. In this parable, we have to understand that God's plan is perfect. And we have to clarify something. In this parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the tares and the wheat, Jesus is not talking about believers and unbelievers inside the church. He's talking about believers and unbelievers in the world, growing side by side. And you may rant and rave about something that you don't like the unbelievers are doing, but let me tell you something, that's not your job. That's not your job. Verse 38 says, "The field is the world." The Greek word there used is cosmos, that's meaning the world, not ecclesia, meaning the church. So if you try to force this parable to mean the church, then it would mean that we are to disregard biblical instruction on church discipline. We're to disregard biblical instruction on sin and heresy and false teaching. So if we try to make and force this parable to be about the church rather than the world, then we have to ignore much of the New Testament. So it tells us right there, this parable is very much about you as a believer in a world filled with unbelievers all around. So notice in verse 28 and 29, what the servants say to the king, and they ask if this, you know, about disposing of these tares. Verse 28 says, the servants are here asking the king, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" Meaning the tares. But he said, no. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Church, we need to get that. See, the king does not want his servants to gather the tares for the fire because they will uproot some good wheat while they're doing it. The reapers will dispose of the tares at the harvest. Jesus explained that. The reapers are the angels, the harvest at the end of the age for the judgment. So here King Jesus is telling his followers, it's not your job. It's not your job to bring judgment onto others. Hello, church. We're to spread the good seed, but we're not to be concerned about pulling the weeds out of the world. Unbelievers will do what unbelievers do. Quit trying to impose Christian ethics and Christian character onto people who are unregenerate. Jesus is telling here in this parable, disciples, it's not your job to go around ranting about all the things that people are doing wrong in the world. It's your job to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what, the church is not doing a very good job of that. Christ left a responsibility for us, and we're still slacking on it. But we don't mind sitting back and watching the news and getting on our phones. Oh, look at that pedal. Man, this world just falling apart, ain't it? It's not falling apart any more now than it was 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Lost people are still lost people. It's just now you have instant access to it in your hand, and you can see it. There's always been sin in the world. There's no new sin under creation. It's all there. But man, we want to sit back and be the judge of it all. And Jesus is telling his disciples, that's not your job. He's telling his servants, it's not your job to go out there and pull the tares up, because you're going to destroy good wheat while you're doing it. You see, our problem is that the flaws in us, from our fallen nature, man, it often pulls hard against us to want to exact judgment on others. We often want to complain and rant about the behavior of the lost. And man, we try so hard to impose Christian behavior on unregenerate people who are wicked and depraved. And so far, they've rejected Jesus. Man, it just won't happen. The tares have always been growing in the world with the wheat. And if you think about it, you were once a tare also. Because you were lost and unregenerate and headed for hell. And you didn't need judgment on you. You need somebody to love you enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, his grace, mercy, and forgiveness that is offered to you if you will only respond in faith and repentance to him. See, Christ is not calling us to be judges over others. His angelic reapers will harvest the lost on the day of judgment. Man, all we're responsible to do is plant the seed of the gospel. It's not our job or your job to attack others with this mindset of crushing the vast number of sinful lifestyles in the world. We are to tell the lost and the hurting about the love and grace and forgiveness and the mercy in Christ. Man, the lost world needs the gospel. If the church was busy about what it was called to do in the Great Commission, if we were busy about what God has left in our care, we would see change in the world. We would see lost people coming to faith in Christ. But we're too busy criticizing for what they're doing. They're just being lost people. Think about it. It's not my job to root out sinful lifestyles out in the world, but it is my job as pastor to root them out here in the church. with the intent for repentance of their behavior and restoration. It's my job to protect the flock that God has entrusted to my care. Jesus is in this parable. He's teaching us how to deal with these toxic weeds in the world. Now, listen, it doesn't mean that we abandon discernment of sin. No, we don't do that. But we are not called to criticize and judge other people because they sin differently than we do. Reality check. Your sin cost the same amount to Jesus as their sin did. The blood of Jesus that was shed for your sin is the same blood of Jesus that was shed for theirs. So don't ever think that you're here and they're here. Oh no. We're both right here in need of a Savior whose name is Christ Jesus. So Christ is telling us to leave the tares alone, because we don't know what we're doing. He told his servants in the parable, you don't know what you're doing. So it's not our job to keep being, you know. It's our job to be in the midst of the world and keep being wheat, growing up with tares around us. And the question comes, so why is God allowing the weeds and the wheat to grow together until the end? Why won't God just do something about it? Why is God waiting and waiting and waiting? Why is God not eliminating abortion immediately? Why, just go down a list of whatever you think of. Why is God not eliminating that? Because God in his sovereignty is teaching us a valuable truth. See, you wouldn't even know good and right and moral and pure and true and beautiful unless you were forced to live beside what is bad and false and wrong and immoral and corrupt and ugly. You wouldn't know what Christ has for you unless you've seen the other side of it. Now you know why evil exists in the world. Were it not for the canvas of darkness and decay, man, you would never know the brilliance and the beauty and eternality of the glory of God. You wouldn't know it. So the weeds must be allowed to grow up with the wheat for our mercy and for their judgment. Listen, God is glorified in either one. God is glorified in mercy, and God is glorified in judgment. God is glorified. He is sovereign over all things. So in the text here, Jesus is giving his Bible study, and he knew what these disciples were thinking. Because he had just told the parable about the four soils, and they may have not been highly educated, but they can count the four. Four soils, and only one is the good soil. We're outnumbered. The other three are lost, unregenerate. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Even though they didn't say anything, they didn't ask a question. He knew there were ideas beginning to rise in their minds, because these disciples realized that most of the world, the majority, were tares and not wheat. But they were among the wheat. There was a majority of people who rejected Christ and disciples. Followers were few. Do you know in the nearly 8 billion people in the world today that only about 1 billion plus are believers? Same, bigger number. A lot of souls, nearly same situation. So these disciples realized that really the odds were against them. How were they going to survive against these odds? If they were few, How were they going to go against the vast majority? So Jesus knew their thoughts, and he tells these other two many parables. In verse 31, he said, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than any other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. So Jesus gives this illustration of this extraordinary growth. I don't know if we've had those pictures up, of a seed that was on the very tip of this finger. That's a mustard seed. But it grows into this tree that's about 15 to 18 feet tall. Smallest seed in the garden, largest plant in the garden. And so Jesus is comforting his disciples to help them to see that even though their numbers are small, they will grow into a great multitude. Extraordinary growth. Remember, great things have small beginnings. And we got to grab that in for our own life too. What God is doing in your life right now may be a small thing, but man, he's helping you write your story. He's writing this story for you, and it may look small right now. Your faith may be small right now, but he's growing you, growing you, growing you, growing you. And every page that goes by in the chapter of your life, your faith is growing more to Christ. And you're sharing with others. Your story of walking with Christ may be small, but he's growing you somewhere. And then Jesus comes back and adds on another parable, a small thing. Verse 33 says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks or three measures of flour until it was all leavened. So the Greek word for leaven there is zumo, which means yeast. We're in Louisiana. We understand what yeast bread is. If you don't, you're missing out on it. But we know that yeast added to dough makes it rise. It expands. So leaven itself and its expression in Scripture of an expansion of small beginnings. So Jesus is helping his disciples see, because he knew what they were thinking. He is God in the flesh. He knows their thoughts. They're looking around. So there's just a few of us. There's a whole bunch of them out there that don't believe. And Jesus takes this and says, listen, I've implanted in you the Spirit of God for your own growth. You're going to expand much larger than what you are personally and numerically. He's using an example from baking, where the baker would take these yeast and put it inside the dough, and the yeast expands to make that dough rise. And the lesson for these disciples is that the Spirit of God is planted inside of a person to help them to rise to new heights as they grow degree by degree closer to Christ. And he will raise them to new life at the resurrection. The kingdom of heaven is not shallow. I don't know about you, but it's growing deeper in these parables to help us understand. Kingdom of heaven is not shallow. Man, it starts at the very core of our being. So for us today, listen, don't despise the day of small beginnings that Christ is starting something new in your life. I'm so glad that God doesn't give us everything at one time. We'd explode. I'm glad that grace is a slow work in our life, that he's pulling out the old and bringing in the new. Because if he did it all at one time, we couldn't handle it. There would be too much glory of God in our life, and he would just consume us. But man, the work of grace is slow. That small, wonderful, beautiful thing God is doing in you right now, the Spirit of God will grow you and expand you over time. Listen, maybe you find contentment in Christ with the journey he has you on right now to grow you degree by degree more into his image. So be encouraged. Jesus is encouraging his disciples with fortitude to stay focused, persevere to the very end. Throw seeds of the gospel of Jesus to the lost. Delight in him, and God will bless your life. Man, you're in Christ. Rejoice. And you ought to go home today just rejoicing what God is doing in your life, how God is molding you and shaping you for his plan and for his kingdom. Oh, what a beautiful thing God is doing in your life. Don't be discouraged because as a believer, you're outnumbered by the others. Find contentment that Christ is doing you. He's good. He's expanding you personally. He's growing you. The Spirit of God is living in you, changing you, transforming you. And because the Spirit of God lives in you, that even though you pass from this life into the next, your body's there only for a little while. And Christ returns and has a resurrection with a brand new body. Oh, a fresh beginning in Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged by what Jesus tells us today. As his disciples were encouraged, even though they didn't understand everything, even though they had to grasp real hard to get their concept, even though they were shifting from what they thought they knew to what Jesus was showing them. May Jesus transform you in a similar way. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, as we open your word, begin to look and to see. God, may we never become numb to the truth of your word. That God, we hear these parables and they're so familiar to us, God, that sometimes we don't quite get the heart of the message. Break it out fresh and anew to us. We pray all this to give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand.